Well, let's turn in our books to hymn number 272 and sing the solid rock that we've been listening to in the prelude. 272, the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We know we don't want to meet a holy God in any other dress or righteousness than that which the Lord Jesus Christ worked out on behalf of his people. That's the only way to be faultless before him. Well, let's take our Bibles and look in Jeremiah chapter 51 as we make our way toward the end of Jeremiah the prophet that we've been reading for some time, commenting. And we'll take a few times to get through this chapter 51 because there are a number of verses in this chapter, but it's really a continuation of what we saw last time in chapter 50, after the Lord had raised up Babylon to bring his judgments against a number of surrounding nations and then ultimately Judah itself. And Jeremiah lived to see this come to pass in his day, that the Lord then turned his prophecy and judgment against Babylon itself. And so that's what we saw last time in chapter 50, and it continues here in verse 51. It's always important in these chapters to look at the context. Who is this addressing, and what's the context? Very important. This is historic for us now. At the time when Jeremiah was prophesying, it was still future. But in relatively little time after this was prophesied, that nation of Babylon would be destroyed. And of course, having studied through Daniel, we saw when that happened. Daniel and his friends were there when the Lord raised up the Medes and the Persians to come in and bring down Babylon. But all of this was prophesied in Jeremiah. You remember, that's what Daniel was reading at the end of those 70 years that had been purposed by God. He was reading the prophet Jeremiah when it struck him, the Spirit directed him to see that the time was near when Babylon should fall. But here it says, "Thus saith the Lord, I will raise up," notice, "against Babylon." Initially, he said, "I will raise up Babylon to accomplish his will." And now he says, "I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners," those are winnowers, "that separate the wheat from the chaff, that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy yet utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets." Just as Babylon had done to these others, now it shall be done to Babylon. "For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel." So just like we've been reading, we see a distinction now between God's judgments, but at the same time, his mercy. In judgment, remember mercy. Well, his mercy was toward that remnant that he purposed to keep. But again, look who is doing the acting here. God is always the first cause of everything. People always like to argue, well, was it the devil or what? You know, God is the first cause, and everything else is a second cause. You can always trace it back to God's hand. So he says, "I will raise up against Babylon and against those who dwell," it says, "in the midst of them." It's interesting that that word in the Hebrew, literally translated, means "in the midst of those who rise up against me." But what the Lord is doing here is now bringing judgment upon those who were rebellious against him, "in the midst of them that rise up against me." That's two words in the Hebrew, but it translates that whole sentence right there. And he says, "I'll send winnowers," that's what the fanners are, winnowers, "to Babylon." Just picture God using a winnow, so to speak, to, just like Babylon processed grain. So this was a very typical picture that they could identify with. And when they winnow, you throw it up in the air. I've seen this many times in Africa when they're preparing rice or something to eat, particularly the women, where they pound it and then they toss it up in the air and the wind blows the chaff out, separates out the good part, remains in the fan. But that's the picture the Lord is using here, and to show that he would utterly destroy Babylon. When he says, "I'll send winnowers," well, he's talking about the Medes and the Persians, because there were two nations that came together to go against Babylon. And notice he calls it a destroying wind. Another way of interpreting that is the spirit of the destroyer. But that word wind is actually the word spirit. A lot of people think that the work of the Spirit of God is just simply in conversion. It's not. It's in judgment as well. Christ spoke about that, or John did, about Christ, that he would come with a fan in his hand and would thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's a picture of the spirit of the work. The Spirit can harden sinners' hearts by turning people over to their own reprobate minds, or he can cause sinners to be born again. That's his prerogative. But here, that word wind is the word spirit. It's going to be a destroying spirit. And yet, here's where we see mercy and judgment. Israel, verse 5, hath not been forsaken. God's judgment upon Babylon would be a display of his justice. and holiness against that people, but lest anybody think, aha, God had abandoned his people. No, God purposed to keep Israel. Why? Because there had to be that remnant through which his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. And so verses 6 through 8, we have here the same instruction given to these in this day as were given to those in the first century when the Lord said that he would circle Jerusalem with an army, the Roman army, and told the people to get out of the city, don't linger, to flee and pray that their flight might not be on a Sabbath day, or don't look back, don't go back, as when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same language here in verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. You have to remember, this is at a time when Babylon was at its height of power. And so when this instruction's given, people looking around wondering, well, what are you talking about? Like in the days of Noah, when the Lord raised up Noah to preach that there was judgment coming, to enter into the ark, and that over a period of 120 years. But when the floods came and the door was shut, then it became evident that the word of God is true. Well, that's the same here. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. You can apply that even to spiritually today. Come out from among them, the scriptures say, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God. But there's people today that linger in false religion. They're in false worship. They see what the scriptures say, and yet they look around. They've got their friends and acquaintances and everybody else there. They feel comfortable. It's like, what's the problem? Well, if the preacher's not pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you better run for your life. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Mad in the sense of, think of a drunken person just out of their mind. And notice here, Babylon is suddenly cut off or fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. That's really spoken almost sarcastically by God. Here's this strong Babylon now. Well, go ahead and howl for her. And do whatever, if so be she may be healed. But the Lord had purposed that she not be healed. But flee. When it's described there, Babylon as a golden cup, drinking a cup of judgment, was a familiar picture in the prophets of the Old Testament. Here, Babylon is represented, it's golden because it's God's instrument of judgment. And the cup is depicted as golden because of Babylon's supposed wealth, and yet none of that could serve as a ransom when God had purposed judgment. And so verses 9 through 14, we'll read down to verse 24. The vengeance of God against Babylon here. Forsake her, it says in verse 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright arrows. Make bright the arrows. Gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings. Here it is, of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. These are terms, ambushes strong watches. All these things are strategies in a warfare, and yet who is directing it all? It's the Lord. Even though these were pagan kings that would be brought against Babylon. It was the Lord doing it. That's why I said he's the first cause. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, verse 13, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. So back here when it says in verse 9, forsake her and let her go. Again, this is God's way of dealing with other nations that had put their confidence in Babylon. You don't linger. Don't think that somehow by keeping your alliances with Babylon that you'll be safe. No, forsake her and let her go. And let us go. Her judgment reaches to heaven. That shows from whence the judgment came. And until God was satisfied to the last degree of his justice being brought against everyone, that it wouldn't be done. Reaches up to heaven. But there's this interesting verse in verse 10. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. And come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. The Lord would purpose that by the fall of Babylon, that temple would be reestablished in Jerusalem. That's what Zion is. And through that temple would bring forth his righteousness. What was his righteousness? His son, who would come many years later through that temple that would be rebuilt, even though it had been destroyed. And that's whose righteousness he is. When it says, hath brought forth our righteousness, he's talking about those that were the remnant that God purposed to deliver and show mercy to them. But all this shows God in his sovereignty, ruling and overruling in the affairs of men and accomplishing his work. And just as Babylon had been used to punish these other nations, now God in his justice is punishing Babylon. Whatever they had as far as their power goes. These are pretty vivid words here of warfare when it talks there about making bright the arrows in verse 11. That's envisioning a battle that would come against Babylon. And as it says there, through the kings of the Medes. The Medes lived actually in the northwest part of what we know today as Iran. And it's in the general region today that we hear in the news about the Kurds. Have you ever heard about the Iranian Kurds or Kurdistan? These are all go back to this time. It's been 2,600 years, and those countries are still in existence. We talk about the United States having been here 200 plus years and think that's something. These are nations that have been around that the Lord has raised up and put down, raised up and put down. And they're still battling today. Iran, Iraq, all that area. But all of them accomplishing God's purpose. The Medes were allied with Babylon to destroy Nineveh when the Assyrians were raised up. And now they joined with the Persians to defeat Babylon. Who puts up one nation and puts down another? It's the Lord. And when he speaks there of the vengeance of his temple, there in verse 11, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. God's judgment against Babylon was in part because they destroyed the temple of Solomon that had been built under the Lord. And you say, well, God did it. Reminds you a little bit about Paul there in Romans 9 when talks about raising up Pharaoh to do nothing but demonstrate his power in destroying Pharaoh. And Paul, anticipating the objection, said, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And what was Paul's answer? When people look at this and say the same thing, well, God appointed the judgment, and then he used the human instrument in the judgment, and then that instrument, motivated by their own sinful desires, now God brings judgment against them? Yes. Paul said, nay, O man, but who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to that him that formed it, why has God made me thus? That's the unbelieving heart that reads this and tries to find fault with God. Fault's not with God, it's with man himself. And as it says there, their end would be due to their own covetousness down there in verse 13. Thine end is come in the measure of thy covetousness. Your people today don't think that sinners deserve hell. What kind of God would create creatures and send them to hell? Well, a sovereign God, a holy God, and then stop and think about who he sends to hell. They deserve every bit of it. Had God purposed to send us to hell, we would have to click our heels and salute and enter into hell. Such would be our end, but for the work of Christ. That's the only redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's certainly none of us that are any better. When it says there, O you that dwell by many waters, of course, this is an area where there's the Tigris and the Euphrates. Those are mighty rivers back in the day. And yet, the Medes and the Persians, when they went to conquer Babylon, they didn't even have to tear down a wall. They just diverted the river. And where the channel went in under the wall to feed Babylon, they went in with their armies underneath it. But in verses 15 to 19, he hath made the earth by his power. What kind of God is this? Here it is. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Let's never forget whose world this is. Can he not do with his own what he will? Nations, Isaiah said, are nothing but dust on a balance at best that you take and go clean off the balance. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Next time we have a storm come through, don't talk about Mother Nature. Don't talk about this being some act of nature. No, it's God. Right on down to the lightning. Where that lightning appears and strikes, it's God that directs it according to his purpose. It says there, he makes lightning, doesn't he? With rain. That's not a natural phenomenon. That's God. And it demonstrates his power. It says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. See, knowing all this, that God has created all things, he's sovereign, rules over all, yet what does man do in his blindness? Continues to create a God after his own imagination. And I'll tell you that even this country is full of idolaters. They don't have to be bowing down in front of an actual object. It's an image. Idol starts with the word I. It's an idea. They form an idea of God, regardless of what the scriptures say, and they worship that God. And so God is just even in his condemnation. They are vanity, verse 18, the work of errors. The work of errors. In the time of their visitation, what? They shall perish. Only those are saved that God gives his spirit to look to him and trust in his son. Other than that, all others will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. There it is again, in mercy, in judgment, mercy. Here's that remnant that's spoken of again, that you think about who the Lord's portion is. It's sinners that he's chosen and given to his son for whom Christ died. And Israel, the true Israel, had the Lord as her own possession, her portion, but also the Lord had this remnant as his portion. And then verses 20 to 24, and then we'll stop there. Comes back to again a picture of breaking in pieces the might of Babylon. I don't care how strong the power is. Even Satan himself is God's Satan to do with what he will. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. This is God speaking to the Medes and the Persians. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young. Why is it mentioning all these? Because all are sinful. It doesn't matter what your age, old or young, man or woman. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. That's talking about false prophets, false preachers. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. With thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. When God purposes judgment, how complete, how full and final is that judgment. To break there, when he says break in pieces and keeps repeating it, break, that's the same word in the Hebrew. It refers to a violent and intensive shattering. It's like you might drop a pot and it breaks, but this is talking about taking and breaking it. And the Lord is raising up people against Babylon to bring them down. This judgment was to come upon them, not just for any general sins, but specifically it says for all the evil that they have done in Zion. And there's a reminder when people say, well, how can God judge sinners? Well, unless there's a ransom that's been paid to satisfy his law and justice, then his justice is just, and there's none that can hide. Gracious Father, what a sobering portion of Scripture, and yet hopeful, where we read that there is that portion that you have reserved for yourself and for whom you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and pay their sin debt. And righteousness has been established and come forth from Zion. And I'm thankful that Christ is that righteousness. He earned and established it, and upon completion of his work, you have once for all justified all those that you purpose to save from the beginning of time to the end, whereby Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Who are we, Lord, that we should even be objects of your mercy? And yet you so purposed it. Otherwise, we would have been condemned with the rest. So I'm thankful that we have a place to gather and to remember your mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask that you would give us a spirit of worship. And we give you praise in his precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and turn to hymn number 442. After reading that, all the more reason to praise him. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Love that hymn, worthy of all praise. Let's take our Bibles now and look in Nehemiah chapter 11. We're progressing through this book, and I'm going to cover the entire chapter. You can see there's a bunch of names here. But there's a reason these names are in here. And there's a type that it signifies, and that's what I want to talk with you about. The title of this message is Chosen and Called. So wherever you see these names mentioned here, these are people that the Lord purposed should actually come and dwell in Jerusalem. Here the Lord, after the 70 years captivity, brought back a remnant, raised up Sennacherib to rebuild the temple, then raised up Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah oversaw the building of the walls of the city that had been in ruins, and Ezra was the one who taught out of the law. And we know from the New Testament that the prophets had in them the Spirit of Christ. They weren't just teaching law, but all the sacrifices and the priesthood, they were showing the necessity that those things should continue until Christ came. So they were pointing sinners to Christ. So here we have the temple rebuilt, and we have the city walls up. But what's a city without people? And the indication here is that there were a lot of people that were still out, scattered out and about. And therefore, were not even benefiting from the protection of the city or the walls in the face of their enemies. And that's why we read here in verse 1 then, that the rulers of the people that dwelt at Jerusalem, the rest of the people, notice here, also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. Why was it called the holy city? Well, it was because that's where God had purposed that his name dwell, in that temple. Everything about that temple represented God's holiness and justice and how it is that sinners could approach unto him. And 9 parts to dwell in other cities. Now, do you see anywhere here where Nehemiah or these rulers that had been appointed just simply threw the call out there, anybody that wills, let him come? No. It was an appointment. That's what the casting of lots is. We used to do this to pick up games to determine what side you were going to be on, and you drew a straw or whatever. And whatever that straw was, that was your appointed lot. That's why I say here that this is a picture, because every one of these things is foreshadowing. We know that from what the scriptures say about the Old Testament. It was a foreshadowing of good things to come. Well, what were the good things to come? What it represented in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this history we're reading here is God's history, his story, history. It's redemptive. And in it, these types, these pictures, the prophecies, these promises, we dare not just read this as a historic narrative, but how does this pertain to God? How does it pertain to how God saves sinners and calls them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that's what we're seeing here, and especially in verse 2, the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. You say, aha, see, there it says willingly offered. But it was those whose lot had been drawn, that now the people blessed them. And they willingly submitted to that lot. Can you imagine being out here with your family and already settled in a little bit? And next thing you know, your lot's drawn, you're going to go live in Jerusalem. Well, unless the Spirit draws you, there's going to be a little bit of fussing going on because the family's thinking, oh no, we need you here. And I see this as a picture of what it is when the Lord begins to draw out his own and bring them into Christ, because that's what this city ultimately represents. It's the church. The church is as a city whose builder and maker is God. The foundation is Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, and it's Christ. And how is it that any are brought to dwell in Christ and made part of his church? The lot has been cast. If I'm today in Christ, it's not for anything that I did. It's because God purposed, and that lot was cast, that Ken Wymer should be brought into this city. And I'll tell you, over the years, since the Lord has done that, there's been a separation. My closest family are those in Christ, not my physical family. I've got family out there I've not seen. I know about them for years. But there's been a separation because they like being where they are. In fact, when I talk to them about the work of Christ in my heart and how the Lord has drawn me to him out of religion, out of works, out of profession, and laid me on Christ alone, they don't understand that because they're still in darkness. Yes, religious, but lost. And so what I see going on here is a separation that God himself was bringing and purposing exactly the number that should come and dwell in that city, just like he purposed from eternity, exactly the number of those that should be brought to Christ. And if you've been brought to Christ, you didn't do that. Even if you were to say, yes, but I willingly offered myself, you didn't do it. It says there in Psalm 110 and verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Otherwise, you'd still be out there making your living, going right along with the crowd. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that are therein, but what narrow is the way. And how narrow is it? 1 in 10. I don't know if you can draw a conclusion as far as 1 in 10, but I know this, that the number that God has reserved and purpose to save is far smaller than the rest of the world. Truth has always been in the minority, by the way. You can see that in Scripture. These prophets that the Lord raised up, they were one among many. And yet the Lord was the one that raised them up and gave them his word. And so verse 3, now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. These that are named are by heads of families. And there again, we see picture of representation. In Scripture, everything's by representation. Why are we sinners today? Well, it's because of Adam. And don't you dare say, well, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done it. Yes, you would have. God established Adam to be the representative of his race. And upon his disobedience, his entire race was plunged into condemnation. By one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And some people would say, well, I don't think that's fair that I should be judged based upon what Adam did. Well, here's the good news, is that when it comes to salvation, it's not based upon what you do or I do. It's based upon another representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that are in him, his race, and what he came and accomplished. Therein is our salvation. You ask me, I'm thankful it's that way. Yes, condemned in Adam, but saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't even there when he came and earned and established that righteousness, laid down his life. And God approved his work, wherein My father Adam failed. Christ obeyed. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. What it says there in Romans 5. I'm thankful it's that way, because then I know it's not dependent upon me. My lot was cast, just like these here, that 1 in 10. Did I deserve it? No. But I'm glad to be one of that number that God, by his grace, cast that lot. The disposing thereof was of the Lord. And so here it mentions these that are chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athai, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahaliel, the children of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhozi, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shiloni, all the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem. So you can see there were some that did dwell in other places and cities, and it mentions priests and Levites, and those that serviced them of the children of Solomon's servants. There were still different cities placed strategically where there were these Levites and priests that would minister unto the Lord for these people, and then they would come 3 times a year to Jerusalem for the feasts, but not without representation. That's what I'm seeing here. There was representation for those that still were outside in these various places, and yet at Jerusalem, these that were numbered, that their lot was cast, that they should dwell there. And when you read these names, they're all foreign names to us, but think about what the scriptures talk about as having our name written in the Lamb's book or scroll of life. When were those names written? They were written from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. And it was for them that the Lord Jesus Christ came. So when we see these names being mentioned here, these are of that number that God had preserved through those years of judgment and captivity, now brought back, established again in the land. But specifically here, we're seeing at Jerusalem. Sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. Even the specifics of this census, right on down to 408. It doesn't say approximately 403, but 408. And these are the sons of Benjamin. Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Josiah. And after him, Gabai, Shaliah, 928. And Joel, the son of Zishri, was their overseer. See again, representation. And Judah, the son of Sinua, was second over the city of the priests. So you have the people, then you have the priests. Jediah, the son of Jehoiarib, Joachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Meraoth, the son of Ahitub, was the ruler of the house of God. Here again, it's a picture and type of the body of Christ, where each member is placed exactly where God has placed them. We're not all an ear, we're not all an eye, but the Lord has raised up each one to serve his purpose by his grace in that body, which is called the church. That's what's represented here. And their brethren that did the work of the house. There were some that were rulers in the house, leaders. There were some that were workers, servants in the house. But either way, it was to the Lord. And Here it was 822, and Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzai, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pasher, the son of Malchiah, and his brethren, chief of the fathers. Again, just like in the body of Christ, it's not everybody that is a leader. But here were these that were placed as leaders. Chief of the fathers, 242. And Amshai, the son of Azrael, the son of Azariah, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Immer, and their brethren. Notice as you read down through here how many times brethren are mentioned. Here again, it's a picture of the body of Christ, whereby we have one elder brother, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and all others in his body are brethren. We're not arguing over who our Father is, because the Spirit of grace has taught us who he is. When you find people arguing about God and arguing about Christ and arguing about who he is and what he accomplished, you're dealing with some illegitimate children somewhere. Because the true children taught by the Spirit of God, they're not arguing about it. There's oneness. There's unity. And that's what I see here. Here are all of these that have been through all the chastening and yet brought together. Here it says, verse 14, their brethren, mighty men of valor. Again, there are some that the Lord puts in his body that go out and are on the front line, so to speak. These would be preachers that go out and preach the gospel in different parts of the world. Literally, they're on the front line and defending the cause of Christ and his gospel through the preaching of Christ. Here, these are called mighty men of valor in 128, and their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. When it says great, it's not that any of us are great in ourselves, but they're bold in their stand in defending the cause of God in this city, just like those that stand boldly, won't compromise, and defend the cause of Christ in the face of an entire world out there that is opposed. Also the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Ezrakim, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, Shabbathai, and Jozabad, of the chief of the Levites. So even amongst the Levites, there were those that were leaders the Lord put there. They had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. Not even that was according to any supposed free will. Well, I think I'm going to go in the house of God and serve in the sanctuary. No, there were some that were appointed to go in and out in the inner sanctum, but others whose business was the outward business. And that may not have seemed as glorious. The ones that chopped the wood. That's who the Nethinim were, by the way. They were wood choppers and carrying the water. The water carriers. And yet none of them complained about that lot, because that's exactly where the Lord had put them. That's why Paul told the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one in the body is to look down their nose at another member, thinking, well, that one's the weaker one. He says, don't the weaker ones receive the greatest honor? Try stubbing your little toe sometime. You might think that it's nothing until you stub it. And all of a sudden, now the whole body's in pain because that little toe is part of the body. And it has its importance. It has its significance. We can't take any part for granted. But the Lord has placed each one in his body as he will. Verse 17, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. And Babukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shamua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. What was their role? To worship God, to lead the worship in prayer. What were their prayers that they were offering? These were the Psalms. that were written, particularly given to these that were to sing them unto the Lord. David, Solomon, they'd written these psalms. They were long gone, but these were psalms. This was the hymn book of the church, not H-Y-M-N, but H-I-M, hymn book. That's why when we read the psalms, even for our times of worship, read them looking for Christ. How does this apply to Christ? Because that's what it's all about. God will not be worshipped apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these that were placed for that reason. And notice, to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. A lot of people think prayer is just making my request known to God. No, let our request be known, what? With thanksgiving. What's the very first thing in prayer to the Lord? Thank him that he be a merciful God. Thank him that he should show mercy to such a wretch as I am. Who am I that I can even open my mouth to praise him? So these were the ones established to lead the congregation. I've always said that a congregation of people is only as strong as the person leading it, in the sense that as goes the leader, so goes the congregation. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. And that's why they have a lot of people that are tied to their preacher, they're tied to their worship leader, etc., because they like the emotion of it and they like the person. But as Christ said, the blind leading the blind, and both end up in the ditch. Now we want one that is going to continually point us to Christ. And now by God's grace, that's what I endeavor to do. I don't want eyes on me. I want eyes on Christ every time. All the Levites, verse 18, in the holy city were 284. You say, why so many Levites? Well, representation. These are the ones that take the offerings. They represented the people before the Lord. And so they took the offerings. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. Oh, to be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord is what David said. It was of no significance to him to be the king, even to be one of these that kept the doors of the house of the Lord. And the residue, I love that word residue. That means the remnant of Israel, of the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. You realize back when Joshua first gave the land, each tribe was given their inheritance. It's pretty clear that not all of them were going to come live in Jerusalem, but they were represented here by what was going on in Jerusalem. And after all those years in captivity, when the Lord brought them back, each one went back to that place of inheritance that the Lord had given them in all the cities of Judah. That's who we're talking about here. The northern tribes had already been taken into captivity, and they never were brought back in the land. But here the Lord brought these back because Judah was that tribe from which Christ should come. And therefore, we see the foreshadowing in repopulating this part of that land. The Nethinim, those were the porters. They were the ones that cut the wood and from back in Joshua's day, carried the water, dwelt in Ophel, and Zehah and Gispah were over the Nethinim. There again you see, chosen and called, each one in his place according to what God ordained. There's nothing to hear about each one deciding what they're going to do. That's the way a lot of preachers like to do it. They ask for volunteers. Who wants to do this? Who wants to do that? No, it's not by volunteering. Christ said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that what? He send forth laborers. There's been many a person put into the ministry that never should have in religious organizations because it's the preacher directing it. When the Lord directs, you don't have to direct men. They'll do as the Lord directs. But here the overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph. That was a priest. That his appointed work was the singing. The singers were over the business of the house of God. Wasn't even asking, who wants to be part of the choir? Nope. You, sons of Asaph, that's where the Lord has put you. Sing away. And what did they sing? The Psalms. A lot of those Psalms, when you go to them, look under the titles. It was a Song of Asaph. That means those were Psalms that were sung while these sacrifices are being offered during the service. That's what's meaningful about singing. It glorifies Christ. And it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, due for every day. They weren't asking for volunteers. It was the king's commandment. And you could put capital K there. That's the king, God himself. That's where this was established. And Pethahiah, the son of Mezabeel, the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. And for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kirjath Arba and in the villages thereof, and at Dibon and in the villages thereof, and at Kabzeel and in the villages thereof, and at Jeshua and at Molada and at Beth Philet and at Azer Shual and at Beersheba and in the villages thereof and at Ziklag. These are all historic places. If you had the time to go back and look them up, they all have a history over the years. And yet here the Lord was repopulating these places, putting his people there. And again, I think about the different places around the world where the Lord has his elect. They might not be great in number compared to the rest of the world, and yet the Lord has each one. You ever sit and wonder why we just can't all be in one place? Well, that's reserved for glory. But in the meantime, each one where the Lord's put them. Ziklag and at Mekona and in the villages thereof and at Rimmon and at Zariah and at Jarmuth, Zona, Adullam, and in their villages, at Lachish, in the fields thereof, and at Azekah, in the villages thereof. Some of these were rural, some were villages, some were cities. But each place where the Lord had put his elect that he'd chosen and called, and they dwelt from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom, and the children also of Benjamin, from Geba dwelt at Michmash and Ijah and Bethel. There's a name you remember, Bethel, house of God. That's where God first met Jacob, encountered him. In their villages and at Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittam, Hadid, Zeboam, Nibalet, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen, and the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. I'm glad they put a chapter break there. It's a lot of names. But again, if you can think of it in terms of the church, Christ, his people, that he's called out and redeemed and sanctified, set apart. Nehemiah was a type of Christ in the building of that city. And the naming of the people, casting the lots that of those that should be brought in. All of this typifies God's work in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it at that. And let's turn in our hymn books and sing one final hymn. 224. This is a great hymn. I know whom I have believed. Not what I believed. I know what I believe. Well, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving grace to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed and look forward to the next time, Lord willing.